Let's give thanks to God together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the ways that you form us and transform us every day. Ways that we can see your work in one another and identify it almost immediately as your work and your presence. And we thank you for the ways that you work in our lives that we neither see nor understand. We thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, thanks. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that you can please some of the people some of the time, but you cannot please all of the people all of the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
I don't think that's the original quote, but I hope it pleases you. In these two, Hebrews 12, after reminding us to fix our eyes on Jesus, says quite simply, pursue peace with everyone. Likewise, in Romans 12, maybe one of the last things Paul wrote, said in the section that begins with what Christianity is supposed to look like in everyday life, right after he says those famous words about not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, right after that he says, if it is possible, you got to love a passage of Scripture that starts with those words, if it's possible, and then he brings us into this. This is not God as master of puppets. This is God saying, you're part of this too. So, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. When Paul was in prison, he wrote to a church and told them to clothe themselves with compassion and kindness, among other things, and then almost immediately says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in a similar tone, he takes it one step further. When he wrote to that ever messed up church in Corinth and raised the stakes. So, hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 10. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. On Tuesday morning, about midway through the morning, I felt a mild case of foolishness coming on. It's nothing serious. It's just a mild case. But it hit me at the bank. So earlier that morning, much earlier, I was in the locker room at my gym, and as I was closing the locker, I looked down right before I closed the locker and saw a dime sitting in the locker. And I don't know why. I can't even tell you why, but I felt an urge to just grab it, pick it up, put it in my pocket. And then, almost in that same moment, I looked down and saw a penny on the floor. And so I reached down, picked it up, put it in my pocket. Later that morning, after I'd been kind of studying and writing a while and thinking about 1 Corinthians 10, I went to the bank to make a deposit. So I had four checks. So I got to the bank, filled out my deposit slip, wrote down 4 checks. And you know how on the bank deposit slip, the middle part is the checks, and then right above that, it says coins and currency? So you have the checks on the bottom, and then the coins and currency on the right-hand side of the line. You know, the one that doesn't really count, right? I wrote the number 11. Went up to make my deposit, slid the deposit under the bulletproof glass, the checks and the deposit slip, and then took out a dime and then a penny and slid it in. And you know what surprised me the most about that was that the guy who was the bank teller didn't look at me like I was crazy. He looked like it happens all the time. I don't know if it does. It doesn't happen all the time in my world. And as I took out the dime, slid it under the penny, slid it under, I heard echoes of my grandmother's voice applied to so many situations where she used to say things like, every little bit counts. And while I realized that in her day, especially, I would imagine, in her childhood, in the late 20s and early 30s, that in her day, a penny meant more. You know, and I would imagine that a dime in her day probably meant something like 10 times more. But I still have that urge in me, a longing to believe, even on the days when I don't. But I still have a longing to believe that every little bit counts. That sometimes little things are big things. And I cannot help but think that for the world of 1 Corinthians 10, that it's the little things that count in actually trying to live out this strange little phrase that Paul just sort of sneaks in to 1 Corinthians 10. One that, if we're not careful, we'll just gloss right over. Or we'll say, well, that's hyperbole. Trying to please everyone. Surely Paul didn't mean that. I try to please everyone in everything I do. He's probably quoting some Greek philosopher and throwing it back on them, knowing that you can't actually do that, trying to please everyone. I don't know. But I know that in trying to actually live that out, maybe it is the little things that count. A handshake, a positive text, an encouragement card. And in a strange little way, 11 cents suddenly becomes a reminder about God. That little things count. Little things add up. I mean, sure, God parted the Red Sea. You've heard that one, right? But Jesus also fed people bread and fish. Simple little things. Jesus healed the blind and brought back the dead, and in the same breath washed somebody's feet. Little things are big things. Just 11 cents. Listen to this again. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. This is a bridge between two enormous ideas around which, the way that the story of Corinth tells it, the whole world revolves. And you know what the whole world revolves around, at least according to Corinth, right? Food. Whole world revolves around food. I've gotten in trouble for saying what I'm about to say to you now, but I'm going to say it again anyway. in the Lord's word to Corinth, it appears, at least, that daily shared meals among Christians are just as important as the Lord's Supper on Sunday. See, eating meat offered to idols at mealtime is a debate among the Lord's people at Corinth. Likewise, not waiting on each other at the Lord's table is another problem. And then amongst those two little issues is a poem. It's a little poem. And it reminds them that love is patient and love is kind, which I think is a way of telling them to go eat lunch with each other, but in the process, be patient with each other and be kind to one another. Do you know the difference between listening and waiting to talk? In practical terms, most Christian squabbles through the years might just be a direct result of poor communication. Maybe Corinth would have done themselves a huge favor if they just listened to each other more at the dinner table. Probably at the Lord's table as well. Maybe living Jesus is more than a hobby. Maybe living Jesus is in everything we do. Even something as simple as sitting down at a table and sharing a meal with each other. Because I think that what Paul is trying to get through the thick Corinthian skulls is, if you come to this table and shake each other's hands and be nice to each other, and you're patient and kind at this table, but then you go sit around the dinner table with each other and you are impatient and unkind, go straight to jail. Don't pass go, don't collect $200. That it's missing, that something is missing. But in Corinth, Paul doesn't even have the luxury of saying, you know how kind you guys are being to each other at the table, but you're unkind to each other at the dinner table? They're not even being kind to each other at the Lord's table, which is just ridiculous. But that's what's going on. So, let's bring this home. Imagine yourself in a conversation with another Christian who has differing ideas than you. Okay, I'll give you a minute to try to imagine such a thing. When someone is saying something to me who has a different take on Jesus-lived Christian life, do I listen to them or am I rehearsing my rebuttal? That's what I mean by listening or waiting to talk. And then the echoes of 1 Corinthians 10 sort of roll down through the ages. So whether you eat or drink at each other's homes, here at the table of the Lord, or whatever you do, remember Jesus in all you do. You see, because there's another little phrase in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, that if we're not careful, we'll gloss right over as well. And it's not even the peculiar one about, I try to please the Lord in everything I do. It's another one about a church doing everything for the glory of God. So what would a church look like if our primary mission was doing everything for the glory of God? And I mean everything. I hope it would look like this. This is what it looks like. What does a church look like that does everything for the glory of God? This. You see, that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians all the way through. It's what I mean by the whole he's writing prescriptive things instead of descriptive. The world imagined in Scripture. That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 10. Even when person A thinks that person B is a little bit off. And the good Lord knows that happens in the life of the church. So, patience and kindness. Try to please everyone. That'll probably keep us busy for the rest of the day. Try to please everyone in everything you do. Because as 1 Corinthians 10 puts it, Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, but it's not about me. This is not for my own advantage. This isn't for my building up. It's what they teach in leadership schools about the difference between reputation and character. There's a difference between reputation and character. And then what 1 Corinthians 10 does, and that's why I said it raises the stakes a bit, is that it's not really about reputation or character. It's about salvation. The salvation that we share. And it's the salvation that we share together. Everything. Even if it's only 11 cents. Because little things add up. And sometimes little things are big things. So, here's the 2-minute personal epilogue to the sermon. A writer the likes of Shakespeare would have never written a 5-act masterpiece about something as simple as how patient and kind God has been with me over the years. My life with God is just not that newsworthy. But I think it's a big deal that God is patient with me. And if all God asks in return is for me to at least attempt to please everyone, to treat others with patience and kindness, that's not really asking too much. It's just a little thing. Amen.